Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Truly, it is a blessing to be resting in that rifted rock. I really enjoyed that song this morning, thinking about what it means to know God and what it means to have a God day by day to go with us, or for us to go with God through life, and what it means for us. I invite you for a sermon text this morning to turn with me to Job 42. Excuse me. Job 42, verse 5. It's a verse that stood out to me this week, and I've thought a lot about it, what it means. And I'd like to use it this morning to challenge our hearts and inspire us. Excuse me. As we think about God and our relationship to God. Job chapter 42, verse 5. Job says this, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." I've heard of thee. People have talked about you, God. I've been taught many things. I know who you are. I know how, I know the language of religion, of Christianity, but now something is much deeper. Something has happened in my heart, and now I see you. Now, we're not going to take a lot of time with the story of Job, but Job chapter 38 through 41 is, I believe, one of the greatest science tests, possibly the greatest science test ever given. God asking questions to Job about creation, the world, things that God has made. Job 38, verse 1 says, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." This science test came to Job out of a tornado, out of a hurricane, a whirlwind, some kind of storm. God uses, and I don't know exactly how this was, but God must have used a storm as a background for this questioning Job. And as God questioned Job about various things of creation, Job realized the power of God. He realized God's ability in special ways. Well, I'd like to read Job 42, verses 1 through 7. Job 42, verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, as my servant Job hath." Would be a benefit to read the whole chapter, but we'll stop there. So I think about verse 5. I think about Job's experience. I'd like to talk about experiencing God. It's the title of the message this morning, Experiencing God. In this event, we know the story of Job's affliction, but in this event, Job experienced God. He got to this point in verse 5 where he says, "You know, I knew a lot about you, God, but now I see you in a new way. Now something settled deep in my heart, in my mind, in my soul. Now I have a grasp on you and on what you're doing in a greater way than I had before." Verse 1, he reckons with the fact of the omniscience of God. He says, "God, I know you can do everything. No thought can be withholden from you." He recognizes that God knew him from beginning to end, and there's nothing he could hide from God, not even his own personal thoughts. He started to see God as being having divine control and authority, that God could do whatever he pleased and no man could question it or stop it. This morning, Sunday school lesson in 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to see the verse that God has set the members, every one of them, in the body. I preached from that chapter here a couple Sundays ago. It's the work of God in building a church. I don't want to take from the Sunday school class, but Job saw God as an omniscient God, a God who knew everything, a God who was all-powerful and was doing things that we dare not question. God continues to be to do that today. Now, in verse 3 of chapter 42, he says, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge?" I think that Job, in his speaking here, is answering God directly. Back in chapter 38, when God started this science test with Job, verse 2, he says, God says to Job, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" God is asking this, and I'm not sure if God is asking it of just Job or if he's asking it of Job and his three friends. I believe this science test that God gave Job, I believe the three friends heard it as well. Because by the time you get to chapter 42, and God says that you're not right with me, you need to offer a burnt offering and Job needs to pray for you, they were ready to do that. I think something happened in their hearts while God was asking those questions too. The Bible doesn't tell us that clearly, but I think that's what was happening. And so Job answers God and says, "You know what? I am one that I've been speaking without knowing. I was hiding counsel without knowledge. I was talking about things that I didn't really have a grasp on." And he says that because of that, I abhor myself. In verse 6, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. He basically says, "God, I'm not going to fight with you anymore. I'm not going to question. I'm not going to all the things that I've wondered about who you are and where you are, I see now who you are, and I'm not going to raise those questions. I didn't understand. But something I understand now in a deeper way, that you are God and you have a right to my life." He got this personal grasp of God and his purposes. And it came after he realized the greatness of God and his own insignificance. And then God has some things to say to Job's three friends as well, who needed Job to pray for them. Job needed to humble himself and pray for his three friends. And his three friends needed Job's prayer. And then God could pardon their folly, pardon their iniquity. This morning, I believe that teachings of men are so necessary for us to understand God and life. Like Sunday school class this morning. It's important. We'll sit in Sunday school class and we'll hear, we'll listen, we'll share thoughts. That's very important. And many things that we hear, we accept by faith. We hear the truth of God's word and we say, "Well, I believe it because God's word says it." And that's great. We must do that. But we must go one level farther. And that's where Job got to when he said, "You know, I heard a lot about you, God. I believed who you were, but now I see you in a special way." There's a deeper level of, I've called it experiencing God this morning, whereby something happens in our heart that in essence moves truth from hearing it and knowing it, being able to say the things, moves it into our heart to where we say, "It's mine. I know it now. I am convinced of this. You cannot tell me that there is no God because I have seen him. I know it." No, not seen him literally, spoken with him literally, but in a very real way, I know there is a God because he's precious to me, because I've experienced God. Ultimately, truth must sink into our hearts. This morning, I don't want in any way to cast reflection on the level of understanding where we accept truth by faith. I don't want to say that that's not good and that doesn't, that's, that, I want to say this morning that we need to, in our experience, we need to go farther until truth becomes a part of us, that it's mine. Where we can say, I've heard a lot, I've seen you, God, I've heard of you, I've gone to Sunday school, I've gone to church, but now I really know who you are. I believe that this morning we'd like to look at some experiences where we experience God today, but experiences where all the teachings, all the practices, yes, all the traditions that we hold lead into a point where I as a person say, all this comes together in this experience, and I say, God, I see you now. I appreciate what you've done for me. I repent in dust and ashes. I realize that I'm a needy sinner, and I take you as my God. And then I believe that when we do that, we can carry that with us through everyday living. And there's many days in our lives that are very normal. Nothing really special, nothing really great, just normal life. And some people get frustrated with life if there's not something big and glorious happening. This morning I'd like to suggest to us that as we go through life that we find God, we receive truth by faith, we find those experiences where we personally get a hold of God and say, I know there is a God and this is special to me and I hold it in my heart. And then with that as a foundation, we can move through life through many normal days, but we know in our heart there is a God. He is real to me. His word is my guide and my stay, and I will be faithful. So I'd like to think about some areas, some ways, some experiences that where we experience God in probably in special ways. And there's probably more than we'll have time to mention this morning, but some ways, some of these events where the truths that we've been taught all along through life suddenly open themselves to us or suddenly get a hold of our heart or suddenly we get a hold of them, whichever way it happens, and it becomes special to us. And the first one of those is fairly obvious. It's the new birth experience. It is accepting Christ as our Savior, where we come to God and we say, God, I know that I have a problem. I know that I am a sinner by birth and by actions. I know that I've done wrong. I know that in my flesh there's no good thing. And that I need you. I need the blood of Jesus Christ. The new birth experience is basically an event in our life where we realize that in myself I'm bent toward evil. In myself I am a sinner. And Jesus is the answer. And I confess that sin, I confess that Jesus is the answer, and I pour out my heart to God and pray the sinner's prayer, recognizing, God, I know you're in heaven, and you know I'm here, you know I'm this unworthy sinner, and I just commit myself to you, and I need your cleansing, your pardon, and your freedom. And then we feel that release, that pardon, that free heart, knowing that all is well between us and God. I had to think about Nicodemus in this experience. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he wondered. He had some questions and Jesus talked to him about the new birth. And he said that you can't enter the kingdom of heaven without the new birth. You can't see the kingdom of God except you accept the plan of salvation. And so Nicodemus was one who, he was a ruler. He was a man who knew the law. He was one who, like Job, could say, I've heard a lot about you. I know the law. I know the words. I know the text. But Jesus said you need to experience the new birth. You need to go. Something needs to happen. You need to be born of water and of the Spirit. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a change that can be seen. It's It's the receiving of a new master. The old ways of living, following the flesh, doing those things that in our flesh we like to do, those things that are against the nature of God, those things pass away and we become a child of God walking in new life. Behold, all things are become new. And so I believe this morning that the new birth experience is one of these events whereby the truths that we've been taught, the teachings of the Word of God, the stories that we've heard, that we come to this point in life where we say, you know what, this is for me. This is what I need. This is the God that I need to acknowledge and serve. A second area, second event type of thing that I think we face at times that helps us to move beyond hearing the words of God, but to seeing God in a new way is when we need to give up things that are close to us to live for God. This sometimes follows close after conversion. We get converted, we give our hearts to God, and then we realize that means giving up that bad music that I liked. That means giving up some friends. Maybe that means giving up something that was really dear to me. Giving up things close to us to live for God. Self-denial, we call this. Willing to go all the way with God. And we wrestle sometimes with that. God, do you really mean? Do you really mean that this is what I must do? Do you really, must it be this hard? Must it be this difficult? And this is one of those events where, as we look at what the Word of God teaches, we look at what's truth, and we realize that I can't go on this way. God is not pleased for me to live this way. And I'm at this crossroad. Will I live for God, or will I say, well, it doesn't matter, I'll just ignore it? And when I yield and say, but God, I'm willing to go all the way. I'm willing to make the change that you want me to make, to be faithful, to live for you. Giving up things that are close to us to live for God. Friends might mock us, family might disown us. I had to think about the disciples leaving their fishing. The disciples fished for a living. Numerous of the disciples were fishermen. And Jesus called them to leave their nets and their boats behind and follow him and be his disciple. Now, I'm sure that fishing meant a lot to them because it was their livelihood. It's also the type of thing, at least the way it works today, when people go fishing or hunting, it's something that kind of grows on you, the way you do it, the skill used to be able to fill your boats with fishes or to bag a big deer, be successful in hunting. There's ways, there's skill, there's cunning. And those kinds of things grow on us because we kind of enjoy that challenge. And Jesus called and said, let those things behind. And follow me and be my disciple. Be a fisher of men. And they did that. They left their nets behind. I don't know who picked up their nets. I don't know who took their boats. I don't know for sure what they did with that. But Jesus called them to follow him. They gave up something close to them to be a disciple of Jesus. And I believe that today we're called. No, we're not necessarily called to leave our jobs and follow Jesus like the disciples did, follow with his teaching and building the church. But we are called to put him first in our lives. And sometimes that crosses through jobs. Sometimes that crosses through our wishes for life, our goals, what we thought we would do. And God says, but this is what I want for you. Our will. So giving up things close to us to live for God is one of those times whenever we are challenged to take the teaching that we know to be true and we wrestle with it and we yield to it and we say, but you know what? This is what God wants. And in those moments, those are some precious moments to us whenever we gave up ourselves and said, I will follow God, even though it costs me this. Another one of those times, third one, is personal Bible study and walking with God. And I know that maybe this one does not seem as dramatic. Maybe it does not seem as, you know, like very, not a very big event. But I believe that each child of God should seek God's face through Bible study and prayer diligently. Sometimes as we study and we pray, it's not a very significant event. But I think that as we faithfully study the Word of God and worship God and walk with Him, we will have those times when, those special times, when something fastens itself on our heart, when something stands out, when something blesses us, when something challenges us and becomes very real in our experience. And I'd like us to remember this morning that even whenever our Bible reading and prayer is kind of normal and nothing really significant shook us, it's still fellowship with God. And as we do that, and we faithfully do that, I believe that God sees to it that there's times when there's special blessing, there's special newness, or special challenge. Something becomes very real to us. I think that we should put forth effort to search out the deep truths of the Word of God to be able to explain what God's Word teaches on various subjects. Timothy, Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think that what Paul was saying was, you need to dig into the Word. You need to study. You need to labor. You need to ponder. You need to look up the verses. You need to look up the Greek meanings behind the words. You need to piece this together. Study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Peter 1 verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. That's the challenge, to be diligently making sure that we are obedient to God. And I believe it involves walking with God. I had to think about the man Enoch of old when I thought about this point. It says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. I don't know what all that means, what Enoch was doing other than fellowshipping with God in a special way. Walking with God, possibly on a trail in the woods. Maybe he was walking with God in his little room in his house and praying and talking to God. And he was close to God, close enough to God that God took him. It was God's plan to take him through some other avenue other than the avenue of death. So personal study and walk with God is one of the places where we should find times that are where the truths that we've been taught, the things our parents have taught us, the things we've learned in Sunday school, things we've heard at church, as we're studying, as we're praying, as we're fellowshipping with God, it comes together to a point where we say, thank you, God. This is starting to make sense to me. This is something that's precious to me. This is something that I will hold on to. I see that now. Like Job said, I've heard a lot about you, but now I see you, God. Number four, another place where I believe we find this same thing happening is through practicing the ordinances taught in the New Testament. Practicing the ordinances in obedience, simple obedience even when it seems strange. And I said at the outstart that sometimes we receive truth by faith and we just accept it. This is what God has taught us and this is what we do. And there's place for that. And I think in relation to the ordinances, sometimes this is true. This is how it happens. That as we come to God, we come to the church, we understand the Bible teaches us. Maybe we don't understand all the deep meanings of it, but we practice it by faith that this is what God wants us to do. But I know that in my own experience, and I've heard others testify of the same thing, that sometimes as you go on through life and you're walking with God and you're faithful and you're practicing the ordinances, you get moments of time wherever it dawns on you in a deeper sense what this is really about. In your own mind, you grasp a better picture of what we're really doing. We can talk about the holy kiss, the kiss of charity, where I love you and I care about you. Sometimes it just becomes a way of greeting, a way of saying hello. But it should be something that is from our heart, that we truly love one another. If we do not love one another, then it is something that is just, well, it's done in hypocrisy. Communion, feet washing, Christian woman's veiling. You know, all of those are ordinances. And some of those sometimes we maybe have questions about. Just what exactly does God want from me? But as we do them in faithfulness, seeking God's face, I believe that God will faithfully help us to be able to embrace them, saying, I understand this. I know in a deeper sense why we do this, because I've met God and God has been precious to me. I had to think about Peter on this point, Peter resisting Jesus wanting to wash his feet and that experience. John 13, and Peter said, no, Jesus, not, this isn't going to be this way. And Jesus explained it to him, if I do not do this, you're not part of us. And so, practicing the ordinances in obedience will help us to take the truths of God's word and take them as our own. A fifth area that I'd like to talk about is probably the one that helped Job. It is the one that helped Job to see God in this new way, and it's the subject of afflictions, loss, disaster, or death of a loved one. Job, you know his story, the story of losing all his possessions, losing his family, then losing his health, and yet blessing God in the middle of it. And I believe that those moments are times whenever our hearts are tender. It's a time of shock, time of grief, time when we're overwhelmed, we're touched deeply, our hearts are crying out for answers. God, why? What are you doing? What is happening? Where am I in all of this? And it is a time often of trusting God in a special way. Some of these kind of experiences are way beyond our own ability to find our way through them, are way beyond our ability to know where to go next. And we can maybe be a little frightened, but we just cast it upon God and say, God, I'm going to trust you for the next day. I don't know what this will be like, but I'll trust you. And it's in those kind of times, I believe that God speaks to our hearts. God gets a hold of our hearts, just like he did with Job, where we can say, you know what? I know there is a God. He was with me in that event. I felt his presence. I felt the prayers of the saints. I felt added strength. Now, sometimes people go through life looking for those special experiences where God is close to them. They'd like a exciting experience all the time. But many of these experiences are times of sadness, times of loss, times of giving up ourselves and yielding something precious to us to God. And God can use those experiences many times in different ways than he can when he blesses us. Because often when he blesses us and we are successful and we have lots of things, guess what? We trust in ourselves. We tend to take the credit in ourselves, and we sometimes fail to see God. Oftentimes it's bad events that get our attention and that open our hearts to God, that teach us to trust in him, and then we can learn to know something greater of God's truths. And we can say, you know what? I've seen God. I know who he is because he was with me in that event. Job is the man that would illustrate this point. We talked a little bit about that. Number six, another place where I believe that the same thing happens is when we are called to disciple others, we get involved in outreach or in ministry work. Maybe it's family challenges, children looking up to us. And we realize that we have some responsibility in shaping the rising generation. We have responsibility of leading souls in a godly path that they can learn to know God and live for Him. Maybe it's experiences of ministering to needy people, to hurting souls. I had to think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, his missionary zeal and fervor. I think that in his labors, you can reflect on numerous stories, whether it's a shipwreck or whether it's beatings, whether it's him being taken up for dead and then getting up and the next day going on to the next city, whether it's the Macedonian call, that vision that he had. I think that Paul's life, his life full of missionary zeal, illustrates for us the special presence of God that is needed to carry God's work forward, but also the special presence of God that comes when we trust God and labor in His kingdom. And I think that being a missionary, reaching out to others, poses a challenge to us to lean on God in special ways, to have an answer, to have something to share, to have an explanation of why we do what we do. And that's good for us because as we face that challenge, we often end up in one of those moments like Job said, well, you know what? I knew the words, but now I understand what it means. I see something differently. And one of the ways that this happens to us is when we get involved in ministering to others and reaching out to others, we get a glimpse of ourselves, our faith, our religion, our practices. We get a glimpse of ourselves through the eyes of seekers, through the eyes of people coming to know God, through the eyes of individuals with simple faith in God coming and saying, I want to live for God. We get a glimpse of ourselves. What do we look like as people look on and see into our experience? And that's good for us. It happens with young people growing up in our families as well. When youth begin to see through parents and ask questions, so you've taught us this, but then why do you do this? Or how does this fit together? And we begin, as parents, we begin to see ourselves through the eyes of youth. And that's a good challenge for us. And I believe that it's one of those events. As we get involved in helping people, it can be those times where the truths that we know really come home to our hearts and we say, you know what? That is what God wants from me. That is what it means to live for God. That is what all this teaching is about, because God wants this in my heart and in my life. And I'm supposed to do something with this. Well, another place, and this is a very, very sad place. It's a place that we should not go, but sometimes we do go. And it's through failing God and repenting. It's an event where we turn our back on God and we indulge in something that we shouldn't. Something sinful, following our carnality. And then we realize how wicked we were. We realize how much we walked out on God, and we realize how much it hurt Him and how much it hurt our fellow brethren and sisters and how much it hurt the church. And we repent. And I had to think about David with his sin with Bathsheba. He walked out on God. And God had to send Nathan the prophet to talk to him about his sin. But I believe that we know from the scripture that David repented and he found forgiveness with God. In these kind of experiences, as one comes back to God in repentance, in humility and repentance, They are some special times when we can say, I know there is a God because I know he heard my prayer. I know he forgave. I know he is with me. Some people who fail, some people who walk, turn their back on God, they go on then to walk out on God completely, and they give up completely, and they don't return, and they become bitter and angry and continue to fail God and never find rest in a relationship with God. But there is forgiveness, there is pardon if we will return to God. Last of all, which follows closely to this, behind this point, and that another time, that another special time, but a painful time, is a time when we experience the discipline of God or the discipline of the church. Discipline of God, the chastisement of God, or the correction from others. Maybe someone has a rebuke for us. A brother in the church addresses something he sees in our life, and he says, look, this is not good. What am I seeing here? That can be a time of a precious time of growing with God, or it can be a time when we walk out on God and get angry. Chastisement, discipline of God, correction from others, challenging our carnality. Here again is one of those events where we get a chance to see ourselves the way other people see us. If we'll listen, if we'll heed it, if we'll say, talk to me, tell me more about what you see. But often we don't say that. Often we say, no, 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 wait a minute. Now let me tell you about you. Now wait, don't be picking on me. We tend to put up our guards. But if we will be open to it, we say sometimes, when we share our testimony at council time, we say we're open to the brotherly address, which means come talk to me. When you see areas of need in my life, if you see I'm straying, please rebuke me. Please challenge me. It's easy to say whenever we think there's no challenge out there for us. It's more difficult whenever somebody comes. And, you know, it often seems like we are sharp enough to know some event in the person's life who is coming and challenging us, some event that in our own minds we think maybe is worse. Well, you have a worse problem. Why are you talking to me about this problem when you act this way over here? But if we can get past that, if we can say, okay, I see this glaring inconsistency. Here's someone who has this problem and they're talking to me about this problem. If we can say, all right, God, teach me. I want to know. I want to understand this. Can be one of those events where we take the things that we know, the words, the verses, the chapters, the truths of God's word, and say, you know what, but this is what God wants for me. I know who you are, God. I've heard a lot about you, but I know now, I've seen, I take this for my own. This will be my challenge. This will be my life. This will be my commitment, and I will be faithful. And so may the Lord help us this morning to experience God, to be able to say, as Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now in reality, I know who you are, God. I've walked with you. I've tasted, I've touched, I've handled, I've been in your presence, God, and I'm not walking out on you. May the Lord help us to experience God that way, and so that every day of our lives we can walk with God in faithfulness and not turn our back on him. Those that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.